answer came, for I'd prayed for years, and I still saw no change. I was ready to give up, thinking, what can I do? But when I prayed that last time, God's power broke through. And prayer is just as big as God is. Prayer is just as strong as God is strong. Prayer can reach as far as God can reach. Don't ever give up. Just pray, just pray. Don't ever give up. Just pray. We have been given a means to the throne of the God whose potential is yet to be known. There is no limit as to what God can do. So just keep on praying. He's listening to you. And prayer is just as big as God is. Prayer is just as strong as God is strong. Prayer can reach as far as God can reach. Don't ever give up. Just pray, just pray. Don't ever give up. Just pray.
Thank you, Brother Stone. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, that's in the Old Testament in your Bible, if you're getting familiar with your Bible. If you didn't come with a Bible this morning, maybe somebody near you or next to you could share with you. And I'm going to read two verses in chapter 5 in just a moment as the text for the message, but I'll be referring to the entire story of Naaman and his healing. So I hope that you'll give me your ear this morning, and I know we're a little bit later than usual getting into the message, so I'm looking about 30, 35 minutes worth here, and I will try to fit it into that time slot. So if you give me your attention, and let's try to have as minimal distractions as possible this morning. If you're able to, in respect and honor of God's Word, let's stand together. And I'm going to read verse number 1, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And then verse 14, talking about Naaman, continuing the story. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And I want to title the message, Going Down to Come Up Clean. Going down to come up clean. Father in heaven, would you please speak to our hearts? Lord, I pray that your Spirit would quiet us before you this morning. And God, that your Word would have access to our thought processes, our emotions, our choices. I pray that it would be more than just in one ear and out the other. But I pray through the power of your Spirit that you'd speak to every heart in this room. Help us today. Fill us with your Spirit's power. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you and be seated. During the days when Jesus walked on the earth and had a public ministry, he got into a boat and went across one day, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee to a place called Gadara. When he got to Gadara, there was a man who met him there. This man lived in the cemetery. He cut himself with stones. He ripped his clothes off. The Bible says that he ran night and day through the mountains crying and wailing. They tried to control him by chaining him up, binding him with chains. He ripped the chains off of his body. And the reason he had all these crazy things going on, the Bible tells us, is because that he was possessed by devils. Possessed by devils. And when he came to Jesus, long story short, Jesus cast those devils out of him and saved his soul. And that man, the Bible says, the townspeople heard about it. And they came to see what was going on. And that man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They couldn't believe it. When Jesus went back to the boat to go back to where he came from, the man wanted to go with him. And Jesus said, "No, you can't go with me. You need to stay here and tell all your friends how the Lord hath had compassion on you." And Jesus got in the boat, went back to where he came from. So in essence, Jesus got in that boat, went across the water to rescue that one man. To me, it's one of the most touching stories in all the Gospels. The love of Christ for that one man in a bad, bad, bad way. Now, you say, why mention that story? It has nothing to do. That's in Mark chapter 5. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5. Why mention that story? I mentioned that story because the story that is written here in 2 Kings chapter 5, in this story, we have just the opposite type person. This man's name was Naaman. And verse number 1 tells us 5 interesting attributes about Naaman. Number 1, he was captain of the king's army. Now, that would give him, put him in a position of great responsibility. Captain. He wasn't just a private. He was captain. And I never served in the military. I don't know all the pay scale and everything. But I would guess as a captain that he was paid for his, you know, according to his position. So he's a man of rank. He's a man of responsibility. He's a captain of the king's army. The Bible also tells us in verse number 1 that he was well respected in the eyes of the king. A great man with his master. The king would have been his commander in chief. And the commander in chief, the king, had great respect for Naaman. So Naaman found honor in the eyes of his commander in chief. Those of you old enough to remember will recall the time that a commander in chief here in the United States, President Truman, had to dismiss a general. That was Douglas MacArthur, a very popular general. It was a very unpopular thing in some people's eyes. But Naaman was well respected in the eyes of his commander-in-chief. Number 3, he was an honorable man. There in verse number 1 it says, and honorable. You know, some men do great exploits publicly, but their personal private character is a mess. And some men have tried to tell us over the years that what they are in private character has no bearing on what they do in public. And I suggest the Bible teaches differently. Here was a man who was an honorable man. He has much personal and private character as his public just as good as his public exploits. Number 4, he had been used by God to win some great battles for Syria. Look what it says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So God had used this man, being a Gentile man, God had used him to win some great battles for Syria. And then number 5, he was a valiant man. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. He was also a mighty man in valor. I take that to mean courage. He was one of those leaders, captains who would have gotten down with the men in the heat of the battle. He was one that didn't stay behind. He got involved. He was a courageous man. Now, folks, those are 5 wonderful attributes about this man named Naaman. He's a captain. He's respected. He's honorable. He's victorious. And he's courageous. Okay? So, that's quite different than the man I spoke of first. Are you with me? All right. Now, as wonderful as these attributes were, every morning when Naaman dressed, And every evening when he undressed, he couldn't help but see them. They were the spots on his skin. The Bible says at the end of verse number 1, he was a leper. Now, I'm not going to take time this morning to go into great detail about the disease of leprosy. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody with leprosy. I have. I saw a person with leprosy back in Georgia when I was working at the grocery store. And I saw several people with leprosy in a leper's colony on the Philippines when I was there back in 96, somewhere in there. Leprosy eats away at your skin. In the leper colony, these men, it was a male leper colony. They were missing fingers, they were missing ears, they were missing parts of their toes, in some cases all of their feet. They were missing, their noses were eaten up. Some cases you could just see the nasal cavities because their noses were eaten away. It was a horrible, horrible disease. And in Bible days, there was no cure. If you were a leper, you were going to die. It was so contagious that they had to be, you know, sequestered outside the villages and cities where their families lived. They lived in those colonies and they had to cover their face. If somebody approached them just by accident was to stumble onto the leper colony, they had to cover their face with a cloth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." So as wonderful a man as Naaman was, a captain and courageous and respectable and honorable and victorious, he was a leper. And as a leper, he was soon dying. In his household, there served like a nanny. This is all in the first 14 verses of this chapter. In his household in Syria, there served a little Jewish girl, an Israelite girl, who kind of served as a nanny or a maiden in the home. And one day, to show that this girl, now let's think about this, I'm not preaching about this little girl, but she had been uprooted from her family, uprooted from her country, uprooted from her synagogue, uprooted from all that she knew, and taken to a strange country, basically as an indentured servant in this man's house. And you know what she said to her, the Naaman's wife, one day? She said, "I sure wish that Naaman could go over to see the prophet in Israel. If he could just get to see the prophet in Israel, the prophet could heal him of his sickness." Well, you know what, folks? If she had been bitter, she would have just been content to watch him die. But she wasn't bitter. Well, the king of Syria heard about what the little girl said. It's an amazing story. So the king of Syria, he respects Naaman. He wants Naaman to be around for a while. This guy is a great captain, a great military leader. And so the king of Syria sits down and he writes a letter, now watch this, to the king of Israel. And he says, "Naaman, you take this letter over to the king of Israel and show it to him." And they took some silver and they took some gold, they took some changes of garments. And so here goes Naaman, this great entourage from Syria over to Israel. And they go to the king and they give the king of Israel this letter from the king of Syria. And basically, in the letter, the king of Syria said to the king of Israel, "I'm sending my honorable and respected captain to you so you can heal him of his disease." And you know what the king does? He has a meltdown. "Look at this!" He's shaking the letter. "You see what this guy's done? He sends this man over to me to heal him of his leprosy. Do you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to start a war. He's just trying to pick a fight with me." Well, you know what? The little girl didn't say that the king of Israel could help Naaman. The little girl said the man of God could help Naaman. And the man of God is down the road. His name is Elisha. And Elisha hears all about this. And he sends word and says to the king, he says, "Hey, send him to me." And so Naaman goes down to the prophet's house. Elisha's inside, Naaman's outside. So Elisha says to his helper, he says, "Hey, go out and tell that great captain to go down to the Jordan River and dip in it, and he'll be healed of his leprosy." So the servant goes out. Now here is a servant, a Jewish servant, speaking to this Gentile captain He says, "How you doing, sir? Good day." He said, "The man of God says to go down to the Jordan River and dip in it, and you'll be made clean of your leprosy." And you know what Naaman did? He got mad. He got mad. What? You sent a servant out here to tell me to go wash in the Jordan River. And he said, "I thought that he would come out of the house and clap his hands over my head. Maybe a bolt of lightning would come from the sky and God would cleanse me of my leprosy." That's what he thought. I thought he said that. Look at it. You can actually read it for yourself. In verse number 11, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the lepers. I thought." And then he keeps going. He gets even madder the more he thinks about it. He says, "And by the way, aren't the rivers in Damascus just as good as the rivers here in Israel? Aren't the rivers in Damascus, Arbana and Farfar, aren't they even cleaner than the Jordan?" The Jordan River, kind of a muddy river at that time of the year. "Aren't they even cleaner than the Jordan River?" And the Bible says that he turned away in a rage. He's angry. And I think it's a touching story. Look at verse number 13. "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father." He wasn't their dad. They were showing him respect. "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" They came to Naaman, probably very carefully, and said, "Master, look, father, he's not asked you to do anything hard. He's just asked you to go down to the Jordan River and wash. If he'd asked you to do some magnificent thing, you would have done it. Would you please go down?" You know what you see here, folks? You see the compassion and the love that those servants had for their master. Please. And so Naaman goes down to the Jordan River. The Bible says at verse number 14, "Then went he down." Now look, I understand that's talking physically. He has to get off of his horse or get out of the chariot, whatever entourage they came with, you know. He's got to get down out of that vehicle or out of that horse, and he's got to get off and go down into the water. I get that here, but folks, there's something more here than just physically Naaman coming down. There's a lot of symbolism in this. You know what Naaman's problem was? He was proud. I thought. This is how I thought it was going to happen. And by the way, aren't my rivers just as good as your rivers? And those people, those servants came to him and talked to him, and evidently it registered in his mind, and Naaman not only went down physically, he got off of his high horse. And he humbled himself. And he dipped in that water, and when he came out of the water that seventh time, people, he wasn't just leprosy free. His flesh was returned to him like the flesh of a child. You and I that are, well, I won't guess them. Those of us that are little up in years, we don't have the flesh of a child. They're all wrinkled and everything. This man's flesh is restored to him like the flesh of a child. It's a miracle. This is not a fable. This is not a story. This didn't come out of Grimm's fairy tales. This is the Word of God. God cleansed that man of his leprosy. Isn't that a wonderful story? It's far more than a wonderful story. Listen. It's easy to look at the man who's running into tombs, cutting himself, possessed with devils, crying and wailing, ripping off his clothes. It's easy to look at a man like that and say, that man's a sinner. But a captain, respected, honorable, victorious, courageous, a man of means. He's a sinner too. And here's why I know that. I know it for several reasons. From the Word of God, not just my speculation. He had leprosy. In the Bible, leprosy is a picture or a type of sin. He was a leper. He was a sinner, if you will. And people, no matter if you are like the man running through the cemetery, possessed with devils, crying and wailing, no rest, no peace in life, whether you're that kind of person or the honorable, respected, victorious captain, everybody is a sinner. Everybody. We all fall into that category. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's easy at times to point our fingers at people that are having a difficult time in life who are messed up real bad. By the way, stay with me because I'm going to go back there in just a little bit. It's easy to point fingers at them and say, man, they're sinners. It's a little more difficult to point at the respected person and say, that woman's a sinner too. But we are. And by the way, just like leprosy ended in death, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's the payment for sin. It's a payment that I owe because I'm a sinner. It's a payment that you owe because you're a sinner. And when it's talking about death there, it's not talking about just physical death. It is talking about physical death, but it's talking about more than physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about a second death. And you say, what in the world is a second death? I don't have to speculate or guess. I have a Bible that tells me that the second death is eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell, the lake of fire. That is the Revelation 20:14, whosoever was not found written therein was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Do you have any regard for the Bible? If you have any regard for the Bible, that's God's Word. Okay. That's the second death. That's what we owe. You say, Pastor, that seems so stiff a punishment for our sin. Well, first of all, folks, you've got to consider, you know, none of us are guilty of just one little sin. I said, wait a minute. I try to do pretty good. Well, you know what? I think there's 600 some odd commandments in the Bible. There are 10 of them that are familiar to us, right? We call them the what? 10 commandments. Start down through that list. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You ever said, oh my God? You ever said, oh God? Ever done that? When you weren't talking to Him or about Him? You know what that's called, folks? That's called using His name in vain. You ever told a lie? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Everybody here is a liar. You insult me. I'm just telling you the truth. You know that. We told lies. And then, can I just stop here for sake of time, because it really doesn't matter, folks, if we're guilty of either taking God's name in vain or if we're guilty of lying. You know what the Bible tells us in the book of James? If we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. It's so stiff a punishment just because I've told a few white lies and been a little bit, no. We haven't just told a few white lies. We've sinned against God. And that's the other factor, folks. And you know, in that service where I preached to the soldiers last Sunday, some of you folks that have been here over the years, you've heard me use this illustration. But man, when I used this illustration last Sunday with those 92 soldiers who were listening, I talked about the very same thing. I said, you know, and they're soldiers. They're Fort Leonard Wood, and they're an AIT. And I said, you know, if a private is out working one day and he gets mad and he hits a fellow private in the mouth, and boy, they lit up, man, like, yeah, okay, we can do it. We got this, you know. I said, what's the punishment? You know, a little slap on the wrist, dig a ditch or push-ups. Yeah. And I said, well, what if that same private gets mad and punches a sergeant? They're going, whoa. I mean, they really are. You should have heard. So I went a little higher. I said, well, what about a captain? Oh, what about a general? He's dead. You know, I mean, they're into it. So I asked those soldiers, why is the punishment more severe? And without hesitation, they said, because higher the rank. And I just asked them a simple question. Who's higher than God? And they all went, ooh. Oh, man. Our sin is against God. That's why the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God forever. I'm talking about on the authority of God's Word. We are guilty of every command. We've broken them all in the eyes of God. If we've broken one, we've broken them all. And our sin is against Him. You say, what's the answer? I don't want to die and be separated from God forever in that awful place called hell. Let me tell you what the answer is not. The answer is not going to a baptistry and getting dipped in water. Well, that's what happened to Naaman. This is a picture. He's getting healed of his leprosy. The answer is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So Paul says in Romans, the gospel is the power of God that saves people from their sin. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let me put it down plainly for you, folks. The only way to avoid an eternity separated from God forever in the place called hell is to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Trust Him and Him alone as your Savior. That's salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Don't miss these next three words. To everyone, four words, who believeth. You got to believe it. And more than just believe it here, because the devils believe it. You got to believe it here. With your heart. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. It's not trying to be good. And you know what keeps people from believing like the Bible says to believe? The same two things that just about cost Naaman his healing. Do you remember what he said first? I thought. How many times have I talked to people, have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Where here's what I think. I think we're going to get to heaven someday. We're going to have this great big scale. And we're going to have all the bad deeds on this side and all the good deeds on this side. We're going to get weighted out before God. Folks, by the way, there's no record of that happening at all in the Bible. And you better hope it doesn't happen that way. Because let me remind you how many commands we are guilty of breaking. All of them. Well, I thought... I'm saying this from a heart of love. I'm saying this from a heart of wanting to help people this morning. But I'm going to say it as plainly as possible. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What matters is what God says. What did God say? He said, I thought. And then here's the other one. Well, aren't my rivers are as good as yours? Well, my religion is as good as yours. We all end up in the same place. You know, people go to this church and that church and this church and that church, and we're all headed the same place. This is not about church. It's not about church. It's about a Savior. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about Baptist church, Catholic church, Methodist church, Pentecost. It's not about anybody's church. We're not talking church here. We're talking salvation in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. You know how you get saved, folks? You know how you get delivered from eternity and separated from God forever in hell? You come to Jesus Christ, repenting, simply changing your mind, which leads to a change of action. I've been trusting in my good works. I've been trusting in my church membership. I've been trusting in trying to help the poor. I've been trusting in my baptism. But you turn from all of that and you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Bible promise. Now listen. Not in every way, but in some ways, I was the maniac. I was lost. I was living an outwardly sinful life that I'm ashamed of and will not go into detail about. No, I wasn't running around in the graveyard. And I didn't run around with my clothes taken off. But I had no peace. No peace. I was the maniac. If you had known me back then and known me well, you would have looked at me and said, man, that guy's lost. He's a sinner. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're a Naaman. Maybe you're respected. Maybe at your place of work, you're honored. That's great. But Naaman was a leper. And you're a sinner. And all sinners, maniacs or Naamans, if they go to heaven, they come through Christ. Only one. I told those soldiers last Sunday afternoon that probably one of the highlights of me getting to witness for Christ took place at about 36 or 37,000 feet on an airplane back in 2005, 2006, right after the Iraq War had started, the Iraqi War. And I was flying to DFW in Dallas, and I was sitting by the window, and somebody took the aisle seat. And the plane was just about full. The boarding was just about ended. And a man walked on the plane dressed in fatigues. And lo and behold, he sat right between me and the other person sat right beside me. We took off and we started talking a little bit. He was a member of the Illinois National Guard stationed out of Rockford up here. And he had already been deployed once. He came home and he was going back for a second tour. He had a wife and children. And I said to him, I think his name was Ron. I said, Ron, what was the worst thing about the war? Without hesitation, he said, the IEDs. Those explosive devices, hidden. He was in a convoy near Fallujah. That ring a bell? They were coming out of Fallujah or somewhere near Fallujah, and the vehicle behind him in the convoy hit the IED and exploded and somebody was killed. And he said, that's the worst part. You live in fear. So let me ask you a question. If something were to happen to you in Iraq, do you know for sure you go to heaven? No. And I got to take my New Testament on that plane. It's the only time it's ever happened. In all the times I've flown, I've witnessed to several people, but this is the only time when after a few minutes that man bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. We talked for a while. We got off the plane, went to the baggage. I had to check a bag that day, and you know, you kind of go your different ways and you figure, well, I'll never see him again. I was standing there waiting for my bag and all of a sudden he walked up. He had his bag. He dropped his bag. He stuck his hand out. He said, thank you for sharing that story with me. Thank you. 48 of those soldiers trusted Christ as their Savior. 48 of them. And I prayed about what to preach this Sunday. And the Lord put that message on my heart again. So tell the folks at Faith Baptist what you told them about Naaman. Naaman, the victorious, honorable, respected captain, who was a leper. He put his pride aside. He put his opinion aside. And he trusted what God said. So I ask you this morning, if you died today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? Based on what the Bible says. Do you know that? Do you know that? 100%. Can you say, I'm saved? Thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And as we do, just please give me your attention again, just for a brief moment or two while I ask two or three questions here. I wonder this morning, can I ask you in response to these questions, just to be honest with yourself and with God, just be honest this morning. How many of you would say, Pastor, I know for 100% sure that I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Would you just be honest with God right now? You know for sure that you're saved. Would you, if you can say that this morning, would you just slip your hand in the air if you know that for sure and just be honest with God? Thank you. Take your hands down. There's some here this morning that would say, Pastor, Brother Angel, I don't know for sure. I couldn't raise my hand just then. I was honest. I did not raise my hand just then. I do not know for sure. Could I see your hand if that's you this morning? You were honest a moment ago. Just slip it up to where I can see it. Slip it right back down. I'm not sure. I couldn't raise my hand just then. I'm not sure. You know what? If it's a little uncomfortable to raise your hand, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, you know what? I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that. If you don't know that, the person sitting next to you can help you. We have people down here that can help you. Know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, hey, whether you're a maniac, the maniac, or whether you're Naaman or somewhere in between, we all fall on the ground of being sinners before God. And for everybody, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, there's only one way. And that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you're not saved, I've tried to tell you this morning from the Word of God, plainly and clearly, how to trust Christ as your Savior, how to be saved. If you're not saved, I hope that you'll either raise your hand, come tell one of these men in the front, I need to be saved, or turn to the person sitting next to you and say, man, I'm not sure I'm saved. Let them help you. If you're here this morning and you know for sure that you're saved, we're having this emphasis of trying to get visitors and trying to get the gospel out and trying to reach people with the gospel message. Maybe there's someone that God would let you speak to. And ask God to put that on your heart over these next several weeks so that you can visit with somebody about this matter, all important matter of our eternal destiny. God in heaven, thank you for your word. I tried to be true to it this morning, as honest and true to the word of God as I could be. I can only do so much. I pray that you will visit with our hearts, draw to Christ anyone this morning uncertain of their salvation. May we get it nailed down and have that sweet assurance that we know we're going to heaven when we leave this world. We've trusted Christ. I pray, God, for anybody this morning who's not sure, may they not leave with that uncertainty in Christ's name. If you're here this morning, you're already saved. You've not been baptized. Now's the time to come if you're going to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our ladies are playing.
Our Lord, and
as the invitation song is sung, will you come?
Do
we know for sure that you're saved?
Trusting in
if you're not saved, just turn
word.
To the person next to you and tell them, I'm not sure.
Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed
the invitation
His
song
precious,
is only trust Him. Would you come today?
Rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson.
Let somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved.
That washes white as snow. Oh, only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you.
Thank you, Luke. The piano is playing. Would you come this morning if you don't know for sure? We're talking with one. It would be wonderful to talk with another one. If you're not sure that you're saved, would you come? Not asking you to become a Baptist, not asking you to join our church. That's not what's in play here. What's in play is your eternal destiny. Would you come this morning? Last few notes of the song we're going to dismiss.